So last week we looked at what I would entitle a blueprint for ministry, and the Apostle Paul talked to Timothy about clinging to sound teaching. We talked about junk food doctrine, and we talked about solid doctrine, solid food, which is healthy. And really, when you are studying the Bible and you are eating, if you will, scripture, we should be eating that which is healthy and stay away from junk food. And he also told Timothy to guard the gospel. And there's a big danger that the church has today. And the danger is that we somehow water down the gospel, that we somehow alter the gospel and not make the gospel what it really is. The gospel is, in essence, good news. But the gospel also means that individuals must acknowledge their sin, repent of their sin, and trust in Christ. Those things should never change. The good news is that when you do that, God forgives your sin, wipes it out far as the east is from the west. It is done. It is finished. And you have a new beginning with Christ and with God. And then he said, if you look at my ministry, do your ministry the way that I did mine. And the way that I did mine is, regardless to how others are doing ministry, and we looked at those who were unfaithful, they abandoned Paul, they caused problems in the church, but then there was one that was good, that was faithful. But Paul says, regardless, you push forward. We are not in a race with other people. We are in our own race, and we run it well. And speaking along those lines, the Apostle Paul now filters over into our text today, and he talks about growing future disciples. And again, this is towards Timothy, and he was to find other men who would be pastors that would be able to teach and preach down the road. So the idea here is of developing future disciples. Now notice what he says. You then, my child, and there's the affectionate term that Paul loves to use for Timothy. You then, in light of what I've just said, in light of the fact that those in Asia have fallen by the wayside, in light of the fact that there may be mass defection, this is what I want you to do. You be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The word strengthened there is endomono, endomono. And what that word means is to be strong. And I am taking this in the reference of in opposition or in contrast to being weak. Now look, let me just say this. Ministry is not easy. All of us that have served in the church for many years or have had any ministry of any kind in the church, you know it is not easy. There's going to be disappointments, there's going to be frustrations, there's going to be hardships, there are going to be trials. And more than ever, one of the greatest things that we can do is we just say that we're going to be strong in Christ. I love what my friend and mentor, Dr. Knut Larson, said. Difficult circumstances, our own weakness and fears, and negative attitudes or unfaithfulness of others should not determine our course in life. We are in the race ourselves, if you will, as far as ministry. As a pastor of 28 years, I can tell you there's been a lot of times that I needed to hear this verse, where I needed to be strengthened. And we, as believers in Christ, as we serve the church, we need to get to a point when, even though the circumstances may not be favorable, even though the conditions may not be right, even though things may not be going well, we need to get to a point in our own understanding of ministry to say, I am going to be strong, I am going to stand. And a lot of times we need to hear that ourselves. Circumstances fluctuate. I can personally tell you this. Sometimes ministry's up here, sometimes ministry's down here. Sometimes it's back up, and then other times it's down again. The fact is, and that is with life. That is with life. Life is an up and down venture. And so we need to get to a place in our own lives, in our own ministry, where we're just flatlined and we're strong, and we will not be moved regardless of circumstances or the situations that we go through. And I like this weakness and fear. We have a lot of weaknesses and we have a lot of fears, but that shouldn't dictate how we feel or how we approach ministry. And we also cannot look at how others are doing and say, well, because they're faltering, because they're not doing well, I can slack off and do whatever I want to do and even not do the best that I can. Paul says no. Because when Timothy is tempted and when he's attacked and when he's under pressure and when the circumstances are not favorable, and in light of the defection that we saw in the verses before this, he said, I want you to stand strong. But now we stand strong. Notice the next phrase. He writes, by the grace that is in Christ. Now, it's interesting that he wrote in 1:13, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard in me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now he's saying, added to faith and love is this idea of grace, and we know what that is. That's God's unmerited favor. This is a miner, and he is showing these people how they mine for gold. And they go through a whole process, but the goal here is to get gold. I like what Thomas Lay said in his commentary. He said the quarry from which Timothy was to mine such strength was God's grace. And he translates this grace as unlimited help from God. Listen, we do not do life. We do not do ministry. We do not do anything apart from the faith, the love, and the grace of Christ. That is the source of our strength. That's how we are sustained as believers, and that is how we move forward. It is all flowing from Christ. It is all flowing from the throne of God, and that is how we maintain strength. We cannot be strong in our own cunning and own will, but we can, by the grace of God, be strengthened in Christ so that we can handle whatever adversities or hardships or trials come against us. And that, I think, is what Paul is telling Timothy. You, my child, somebody that I care about very deeply, somebody that I have spent time with, you could talk this as a father giving a child advice. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It all flows from the throne. Again, brothers and sisters, we do not do this on our own. And let me just say this, and I think Thomas Lay is right. God has unlimited, please listen to this. God has unlimited resources. And if he gives us unlimited grace and favor, will not the same God who gives us the unlimited grace and favor also give us unlimited resources to do the ministries that he has called us to do? If one is true, then logically the other is true. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. Be strong in the grace, God's unmerited favor, because it's unlimited. For the child of God, he gives us what we need in the hour that we need it, in the moment that we need it. He gives it to us so that we can continue to run the race that is set before us. Let me tell the church today. Let me tell this church today to be strong in Christ. There is absolutely nothing that this church cannot do by the grace of God. And so when ministry gets tough, times get tough, I want us to start standing in the grace of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, growing future disciples, because I want you to understand, if you're not strong and Timothy quits and he doesn't do everything that he's called to do, guess who's affected? Future disciples. Future people who will come to Jesus Christ. Now he focuses on the word train. And by the way, there's three metaphors coming up which tie this all together. We'll spend a few minutes there, but let's look at train first. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. I played with this verse for probably an hour and a half. And it can mean that Paul's teaching in front of people that witnessed, and that Timothy happened to overhear that Paul was preaching and teaching. But you know what? I think this is something else. Because of this is an official act for Paul giving really the ministry to Timothy, I think it's a little more. I think we're dealing with something like this in 1 Timothy 1:18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction, charge in the Greek, in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight. This is in chapter one, the first letter to Timothy. Holding on to the faith and a good conscience, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. I think what we are talking about here was the day that the Apostle Paul ordained Timothy into the ministry. I think this was a sermon that was preached to witnesses who understood that Paul was identifying Timothy as the one who would then pick up the reins of the ministry and move forward. Now I'll tell you, my ordination was in 1989. And there's a lot of things I do remember about it. I do remember Dr. James Merritt was the one that was preaching my ordination, and I remember him looking at me a lot during the sermon. And what I also remember was his charge to me that you have got to preach the truth. And I remember at the end of that service when all the pastors from Europe came and they laid hands on me. It was a moment. There's some things in life that you never forget. And so when Timothy hears these words, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, Paul is calling on a legal binding witness that he heard. Paul's mind, or Timothy's mind, would have gone back to that event that day in the front of many witnesses, maybe elders in the church. Barnabas probably was there as well. In front of that, he would have remembered that moment and recalled, yes, I remember the words that you spoke to me. And when we get to chapter 4, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, those are my life verses. Be prepared in season, out of season. Preach the truth, whether people want to hear it or not. When we get there, it's going to be amazing. But the issue here is the ordination sermon that was preached to Timothy. He is to remember those words, to recall. And this is so important, because if he doesn't hang on to those words and to Paul's teachings, he's headed down the wrong path. Then he ups the ante, if you will. Look at the next words. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust. Paratithomi, which means to commit to faithful men, or men who are reliable. Now listen to what this says. It means that Timothy is to entrust to reliable men who will be able to teach others also. If you go and you read the pastoral epistles, you find that the pastor should not be a novice or somebody that has not been tested. I firmly believe too many problems in the ministry, too many problems in the pulpit, come about because men have not truly been called by God. They have not surrendered their lives to God, and they have not given their whole self to God, and they have not been tested. And they said, do not pick a new believer. My goodness, I had only, God's calling came in 1983, but I wasn't actually called and ordained until 1989. It took that long for God to develop me and to move me along. I had only received Christ 2 years, and I already had a vision, a Bible in front of me and my hands out like this. And I know it was from God, because it was on Sunday morning and I was watching football. And all of a sudden I had that vision. And then later it was the death and the dream, and then it was sealed. But that took years. And even by some accounts, I may have still been too young in Christ. But it was a persistent call. If, think of it this way, there are young pastors coming up and the church is to pass the baton to the younger crowd, which I do not have a problem with, but what I do have a problem with is young pastors who simply want to please people rather than to preach the truth. Amen. That becomes problematic, because then what we have is we have a church that is living and consuming junk food. And Timothy's role as a young pastor was to look at the congregation and to look at men in different cities and say, you, I want to see you in the ministry. I want you to preach. You have been faithful. You have been tested. I want to give the baton to you. Think about this for a second. The Apostle Paul is facing death. He is facing the final moments of the final weeks of his life, and he is giving the baton to Timothy, and he's trusting in Timothy and his decision making to let the gospel be passed on to others who are reliable. We do not pass the ball on to people who are not reliable. Now think of it this way. At the church level, those who teach, those who lead programs and stuff, are you faithful? How does it look when you're doing your ministry in the local church? Are you faithful? Do you stick to your commitments? Do you stick to your guns even when things don't go right? Because I can personally tell you, things do not always go right in ministry. And Timothy is being warned here by Paul. Look, Timothy, I want you to entrust these to faithful people. And he must have done a good job, because this is 2,000 years ago and the church is still alive. And we all know why the church is alive, right? It's not by our cunning and our strength, but it's by God's power. But that still does not relieve us of the responsibility. If I were to teach young pastors, what I would tell them is, you better make sure you've been called by God and not your mommy and daddy. You know, I want to tell them, you know, you need to have a call from God. And I've met many men who have had a call from God. And I will tell you this, those men are still in ministry. And they are still preaching the truth. That's our big challenge, is to make sure that we have faithful pastors in the pulpit. And I'm troubled. I am seriously troubled by what I am seeing going on in America in the pulpit. I just watched on Fox News this morning, a pastor said, millennials, the group, and there's no real fixed date on the millennials, but it's like the 80s, from early 80s on up to 2000. Millennials want the truth. When they go to church, they want the truth. They don't want the watered-down gospel. A pastor was right on it this morning when he was talking about it. I'll tell you this. To the best of my knowledge, I will always give you the truth. Or I will try to give you the truth as I understand it. You've known me as your pastor for 9 years, and that will not change. I can guarantee you that. I will always study the text hard. I will always know the text. And I will preach it the way I learned it. and develop godly traits. This is where the sermon goes a little fast, so let's look at this. In light of this, Paul gives three illustrations. How do you apply what he just said? Be strong, teach, train, please, Timothy, pass the baton on to faithful men. He gives three illustrations. I love Paul's illustrations. He always uses farmers, he always uses athletes, and he loves the military. Paul would have loved the military today, would have used a lot of illustrations with the military. Notice what he says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So the first thing he talks about is being a soldier. One verse that I got fixated on today, or this week, had nothing to do exactly with this particular text, but it was a reference text that I was sent to, and I thought this was excellent. Acts 14:22, strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many trials and tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Let me remind us this morning, by the very nature of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you are going to encounter trials and tribulation. And you know what? Before we, and this is eschatological, by the way, before we enter the kingdom of God and we see the commander-in-chief face to face, we are going to have trials and tribulation and hardship. And it should be so. It should be so. And you know why it should be so? Because Jesus Christ himself went through trials and tribulations and hardships. So that when we trust in him, the world naturally does not like us. And therefore, because the world does not like us, we will encounter hardships and trials. This is not, brothers and sisters, if being a Christian was nothing more than trusting in Jesus Christ and then everything was sunshine and daisies all the time, there would be no challenge to it. No, if you're an unbeliever, the world may be sunshine and daisies all the time, but the payoff for that type of life is eternal separation from God. Ours, Peter says in his epistles, that judgment or trials start with the household of God, but what will be the out effect of unbelievers? We're getting hardships now. However, we have one who has redeemed us. And as we enter the kingdom of God, our trials will be over. Listen to me. Our trials will be over. And when the unbeliever dies, their trials will just begin. Share in the sufferings. You know, I was thinking about soldiers, and I was one, and there's some in our congregation that was one, and I thought about some of the trials that soldiers go through. One is long hours, particularly when I became a sergeant. If you look at all the pictures of me when I was a sergeant, there were bags under my eyes because of the long hours. I would be in the unit at 5 o'clock in the morning making sure my soldiers were awake, and sometimes I didn't get home till 7 or 8 o'clock at night because of meetings and had to do things and check on things. Long days. How about separations? We have a lot of our soldiers, sailors, Marines, Air Force personnel right now that are in other parts of the world that are separated from their families, and they've been separated for quite a while. There were times when I was in Korea. There were times when I was deployed in France, gone 45, 50 days at a time away from my wife and kids. That's hardship. That's trials that soldiers go through. Sometimes combat. And please, please, please pray for our soldiers, sailors, Marines, Air Force that are in combat right now. Pray for their safety. Pray that they are protected. So soldiers do encounter trials and hardships. But notice what Paul quickly adds. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. This is Marine One. This is President Trump, who, by the way, every military personnel that I know and probably still do, I'm sure they still do it, you have to memorize the chain of command. And right now, President Trump is the commander in chief. And this Marine One soldier saluting the president because his main mission is to make him happy. This corporal marine right here does not want to please the world. He wants to please the commander-in-chief. Our mission. Our mission is not to get entangled in this world, but our mission is to please our commander-in-chief. And that our best is to salute God and to work. And that's exactly what Paul says here. Timothy, if you want to do ministry right, your goal has to be faithful to the commander who called you. This is why Timothy used, or this is why Paul used the illustration of a soldier. And Timothy would have understood it, that the one who enlisted them back in those days was the commander. And therefore the issue for the soldier was not that he gets caught up in minute, dumb things of the civilian life, but his job is to please the commander. So the illustration's easy for us to connect. Our job in our lives is to please our commander. That's huge, by the way. Secondly, Paul not only uses the soldier, but he uses the athlete. And let's read what Paul says here. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul often used sports analogies in his writings to make connections. So we have soldiers. Think of yourself as a soldier of Christ, and then athletes. So the issue is, as I studied this, I realized what Paul was talking about here, the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were similar to this. They wore these like toga outfits, but that was ancient Greece. So Paul actually knew about this and was more than likely referring to this. These competitions were held in the spring of the second and fourth year of the Olympics. It was in honor of Poseidon, who was a god. You say, well, why is Paul using this image for Christianity? Well, Paul would use any image that would help people understand, particularly the culture of the day, to understand Christianity better. So don't focus on this. Let's focus on the illustration. The crown in these games was a dry, wild celery wreath. Now you're thinking that's not much. But it wasn't what the materials were. It was what it signified. It was signified that you were the winner, that you received the crown. You see where Paul's going with this. There's another crown coming. So I looked it up. In the Isthmian Games, the rules were 10 months of training. If you did not train 10 months, you could not compete in the game. If you fudged during those and you said, well, I trained for 10 months, but I really didn't. Everybody that knows me knows I only trained for 7. And there were two rules, basically. 10 months of training and no cheating. Now, let's put this in, well, it's sort of in our era. I don't know if you remember these two guys. Mark McGwire played for the St. Louis Cardinals. Anybody know who that is, right? Sammy Sosa played for the Cubs. Back in 1998, these two guys, I called them the Bash Brothers. Everybody in baseball watched. They called them Bash Brothers because of this. In 1998, these two men combined for 136 home runs. The race went down to the last week. By the way, Roger Maris had 61 home runs. Mark McGuire shattered it by 9 that year. Sammy Sosa had 66. Mark McGuire had 70. You do the math, you get 136 home runs. That sounds great. However, there was a problem. Both of these men were juiced up. It came out later, one beat writer, and I had to go back and research this again, on Sammy Sosa, who speaks perfect English, when he got before the House Oversight Committee, couldn't figure out what they were saying. He didn't understand the English words that they were using. And so Sammy Sosa tested positive, and I can tell you pretty much, at least with the beat writer, the Chicago beat writer said this, you can pretty well figure out when Sammy Sosa started juicing himself. In 1992, before 1992, Sammy Sosa averaged 9 homers a year. After 1992, in the 1993 season, he started plugging 41 to 45 homers a year. He tested positive. Mark McGuire was always a home run hitter, but not 70. Mark McGuire went before the committee and said, I've never done it. And then after everything was settled down and he was basically out of baseball, he admitted to Bob Costas that during his career he was juiced. During his playing career. This means nothing. This means nothing. Because these men were on steroids that were banned by Major League Baseball. You hit that many home runs, I was all into it. I was hoping that Sammy Sosa would actually beat Mark McGuire. Well, I was hoping they'd both do well, but I did want Sammy Sosa to win it. But then when I found out about this, this was 3 years after Major League Baseball had their strike, and these two men rejuvenated baseball again, but then we find out they cheated. So when they look back at this 136 home run season, you say, boy, anybody could do that if they're juiced up. Paul says, if you're going to compete as an athlete, compete right. And you know what Paul's going at here? I think he's going at honesty. At honesty. Be honest in ministry. The last illustration is that of a farmer. And notice what he writes here. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have first share of crops. Possibly Paul was seeing this, but he liked the agricultural metaphor. Farmers have a lot to do. They have to cultivate the ground. Then they have to plant the seed. Then they have to check on the crops. They have to make sure the crops are growing correctly. Then they have to harvest. And those are long hours, a lot of time spent out in the field. But there is a reward because there is a harvest. So Paul is saying, as a soldier, fight the good fight. As an athlete, play according to the rules, be honest. And the farmer who gets the reward, you will get a reward. You'll reap the harvest. And by the way, whatever you plant and whatever you sow, you will reap. So make sure that you're planting well. I like what Philip Towner says in his commentary about all three. The images remind us that discipline, devotion, and diligence all come into play in faithful Christian service. The strength to serve in this way comes from Christ, but the images persistently sound the note of personal decision and commitment to the task. And then he concludes with reflection and understanding. I want you to think of yourself as a soldier of Christ. I want you to think of yourself as an athlete for Christ. And I want you to think of yourself as a farmer for Christ. When you are living your life as a believer in a lost world, when you are living your life to follow God's call on your life, that's how I want you to live. So he tells him basically the word there to think means to reflect. And then, of course, understanding is the word for insight. This is what we need to do. We need to get away, and we need to think about and reflect on these things. Ask God to show you and me areas in our lives that need to be changed. Areas in our lives that need to be changed. At minimum, challenged. At maximum, changed. And then I want us to think through the meaning. What does it mean for me? Because reflection is part of this understanding everything. So you pray about what God has spoken to you this morning about, to pray about that before God. And then to think about the meaning. How does this affect me? And then to think about this, the significance of this call. The significance meaning, how does this affect the church? How does this affect those around me? How does this affect my ministry? Every action has an effect. It can be good or it can be bad. And so, the question is, are we doing a good job developing future disciples? Are we developing godly traits that will help us when ministry gets difficult? Or when life gets difficult? And if you take all of this that Paul said today to us together, it should cause us to prayer, to understand the meaning and the significance of what he has said today. And I think it's how you have an effective ministry. In fact, I think that's how you have an effective life.